start on Daf Chaf Amud Beis. Right in the middle of the Amud, hard to give a landmark here. A little more than halfway down, the first word on the line is Chayvosam. About 52% of the way down the Amud. First word on the line is Chayvosam. What's that? I'm not sure if it's exactly 52%. Okay, then you got Toshma, three words into the line. Okay? So we ended last time by introducing a question and then we stopped there. The natural assumption should be that women are obligated to bench Birkas HaMazon Mida Oraisa because it's not a time bound mitzvah. Yet we saw the Gemara bringing up the possibility that perhaps they are not really obligated Mida Oraisa. Maybe it's only Derabbanan. Why would that be? We explained, we saw Rashi's opinion and Tosis's opinion. Rashi said since the mitzvah of Birkas HaMazon is contingent upon, seems to be contingent upon the land, so those who were granted the land have to say Birkas HaMazon, which excludes women. That was Rashi. We saw that Tosis is a different reason. It's because we see in later Gemaras that essential components of Birkas HaMazon is thanking Hashem for Bris Milah and thanking Hashem for Torah, and women are not participants in these things, therefore perhaps their chiyuv for Birkas HaMazon is not midoraisa. Now, yes, but the way the Torah phrases it is you'll eat, you'll be satisfied, and you'll thank Hashem for the land. So you see that at the end of the day, you see that the Torah is connecting it to the land. Meaning when you eat and you're satiated, you should remember to thank Hashem for the land you were granted. What's the implication of this question? Can a woman be moitzi a man in benching? That's the question. If she's really mechuyev midoraisa, she can be moitzi him as well. If not, then she's not obligated on the doraisa level. He is obligated on the doraisa level. And she cannot be moitzi him. So that's why it's important for us to know this question, can she be moitzi men or not? That's the practical question.
You also affect something.
Very true. The poskim note that there's another important implication that the Gemara does not discuss, and that is what happens if a woman is not sure if she benched. Right? Normally we say that a suffik d'oraisa l'chumra. You have a suffik of d'oraisa, you have to be machmir, which would mean that if a woman is not sure whether she benched or not, she should bench again. But if her whole chiyuv of benching is only derabanan, when she's not sure, we go back to the rule with all brachas. When you have a suffik about a bracha, you don't make the bracha. So that's true. That's another very important implication of this question. So let's see. It's a tashma. So we're going to try to prove in the following. Be'emes amu. The truth is that the Chachamim said, ben mevorech la'aviv. A son can bench for his father, meaning a son can be moitzi his father. Ve'eved mevorech l'raboy, and a servant can bench for his master. This is an eved kanani. Ve'isha mevorech l'sabala. Yeah, eved kanani was the same as women. He's mechuyev in all mitzvahs aseh shel hazman gavra. Ve'isha mevorech l'sabala. And a woman can bench for her husband, and although she can be moitzi her husband. Abol amru chachamim. However, the chachamim said, Tavoy me'era. May a curse come upon the adam she'ishto yuvanav mevorchim lay. A man whose wife and children need to be moitzi, because why would they be moitzi? Because he doesn't know the nusach. He doesn't know the formula, and he needs his wife or his children to be moitzi.
How can somebody moitzi?
What's that? Okay, we'll see. I'm gonna put that on hold. Let's see. We'll put that on hold. But you're not supposed to notice that yet. So now, in other words, that yes, what this Bryce is saying is, a person's wife, servant, kid can be moitzim, but let a curse come upon such a person. Meaning, A father is supposed to be the leading figure in the home, the one who's teaching everybody else, not the person who depends on everybody else for his mitzvahs. So now, whatever it is, we do see that it says that a wife can be moitzi your husband, right? Say, Amris bishlama deoraisa. This is understandable if we say that women are obligated midoraisa. Osi deoraisa umapik deoraisa. So, a woman who's obligated midoraisa can be moitzi a man who's obligated midoraisa. Elo I amris derabonon. But, if you're going to say that women are only obligated derabonon, Osi derabonon umapik deoraisa. How can a woman who's only mechuyev midorabonon be moitzi a man who's obligated midoraisa? So this braisa seems to answer the question. Women must be obligated midoraisa. So now the Gemara turns around and counters that with Naftali's taina. L'tameich, 1 minute. Once you set it up this way, everything works. This braisa is problematic in any case. The braisa also said that a kid can be moitzi his father. Katan bar chiyuvehu. Is a kid obligated midoraisa? Certainly not. So whatever the case is, you have a problem with this braisa. How are you going to explain that a kid can be moitzi his father? Rather, what must we say? No, this braisa is talking to Rabbanon. How can a child be moitzi his father? We're talking about a case where the father himself is only obligated to Rabbanon. How's that? Midoraisa, you're only obligated if you ate a satiating amount. But midorabanan, they impose birkas hamazon even on smaller amounts. So a person who eats, let's say, just the kezias of bread, he's not really obligated to bench midoraisa. Midoraisa, you have to be fully satiated. Midorabanan, he's obligated. The osi derabanan umapik derabanan. Once the man himself is only obligated midorabanan, the child is also only obligated midorabanan, can be mitzvim. That's what this braisa means. So it could be the same thing by a wife. The wife is, could be that she's obligated only to Rabbanon. And when we say that she can be mighty her husband, we mean in a case where the husband only ate an amount of food that obligates him to Rabbanon, he only ate a kezias, let's say, then his wife can be mighty.
Why do we say that
we're talking about a guy who's a gadol? That wouldn't be a chiddush. Nobody needs to say that a gadol. I don't know if that's so in such a case. But in any case, the main point of the braisa is to say the din. The main point of the braisa is to say the din. We don't need to say the din that a son who's already fully grown can be moitzi his father. Mm-hmm. The chiddush here is that these people who are on a lesser level of chiyuv. But each point, there has to be a chiddush in each point. Okay, so if so, the maisa, where do we stand? The Gemara refutes the proof that women are mechuyev midoraisa. And concludes the sugya. We don't have a conclusion. So it's left open. So lemaisa in halacha, it's kind of taken as a suffix.
Well, is the Gemara, I mean, you pointed out that you could make the same argument by a woman that it was only derabanan, and that's how I was going to ask.
That's right.
The Gemara doesn't actually articulate that.
Right, but that's in the litameich. Right, the Gemara doesn't articulate it, but that's all included in the litameich. I mean, the Gemara is saying, 1 minute, by a kid anyway, you're going to have to explain it away. So obviously,
no, the same. I'm actually asking the kash on the kids. The terrace is that by the kid, you're telling when the father ate less than the kazayas. Maybe by the woman, he ate more than the kazayas.
But once it's a maybe, a proof you don't have. Right? You don't have a proof. So therefore, you're right. We're not proving otherwise, but we're leaving the question has to stay in the air. And therefore, the Gemara concludes the sugi without a clear conclusion. So lemaisa, the way it comes out lemaisa in halacha is that it's a suffix. It's a suffix, and therefore a woman should not be moitzi men in Birkas HaMazon unless the man only ate these small amounts. However, we'll know what happens to the other question. What happens if a woman is taka not sure? Oh, very good. What happens if a woman is not sure whether she? For women. For men, it depends how much you ate. If you ate, let's say a kezias, it's derabanan. It becomes deraisa if you eat an amount that makes you fully satiated. So that's right. That is a qualification that we're introducing here. That by a man also, where the Birkas HaMazon is clearly deraisa, that's only if he ate an amount that's fully satiating. Exactly what the amount would be, we'll see later in the Masechta. But let's say, kezayis would not be deraisa. And therefore, in such a case, a woman can be moitzi a man. Because then, even if she's only mechuyev midarabanan, the man is also only mechuyev midarabanan. So she would be able to be moitzi. But in a case where a man ate a full-fledged, you know, a full satiating meal, you know, one of these full hero sandwich, then he's mechuyev midaraisa, and the woman, since it's a suffix, whether she's mechuyev, she should not be moitzi. Now what happens back in the other case we discussed, the woman isn't sure whether she benched or not. So here, the Mishnah Berurah says, well, again, we're not sure. We ended up not sure whether a woman is obligated midaraisa or not. So what happens if a woman is not sure whether she benched or not?
She bench again.
What's that? She so, well, now it turns... What's that? Well, she's not sure if she benched, which means that now she's not sure if she needs to wash and say amoitzi. Right? The whole thing is a suffix. She doesn't know what she should do.
Bench again, because that's a suffix deraisa. Is a suffix deraisa or a suffix derabanan? I guess that's a suffix deraisa in and of itself.
Okay. That is a suffix deraisa in and of itself. However, when you add it all together, you end up with a double suffix. Because first of all, she's not sure whether she benched or not. And even if she, or it's not the other way around, we're not sure whether she is obligated midaraisa or not. And even if she is obligated midaraisa, maybe she really benched. So there's a double suffix here. It's what we call a sfek sfeika. And therefore many places can say that a woman would not bench again if she's mesupik. However, the Mishnah Berurah cites many opinions that say that yes, if a woman is mesupik, she should bench, because l'maisa, even though in halacha it's taken as a suffix, there are many opinions in the Rishonim that hold that no, actually a woman is mechuyev midaraisa, and therefore in this sort of situation where she's not sure if she benched or not, she should bench again. But as far as being moitzi men, we'll be machmir and we'll say that no, she should not be moitzi men because she might not be mechuyev midaraisa. So that's basically where it's left, without a clear cut conclusion. Okay, we move on. Once we mention this subject, this point of different amounts of food. So Dorash, huh? Yeah. No, it's not really levatol. It's not really levatol. There's a general mahalach that suffik brachas lahakel, but it's not really a question that arises about brach levatol. Well, we have a little more of an atiyah, meaning that the suffik is not really a full suffik. It's not 100% the sex fake.
70%.
Yeah, 70%. Yeah. It's lesser percentages. So to actually go ahead lechatchil and be moitzi a man, that we won't do. B'di'evad in hachanami, if she was moitzi a man, maybe he shouldn't bench again, right? But it's a lesser sex faker. Okay. Dorash Rav Avira. Now once we're on this subject, we end up with a kind of related agadic point. Dorash Rav Avira. Rav Avira said the following: Zimnin Omar lo Mishmei de Rabbi Ami, we're on Daf Chof Amud Beis, towards the bottom. Zimnin Omar lo Mishmei de Rabbi Ami. Sometimes he said in the name of Rabbi Ami. The Zimnin Omar lo Mishmei de Rabbi Yasi. Sometimes in the name of Rabbi Yasi. Apparently, you heard this idea from both. Omru Malache Hasholis Lefnei Hakadosh Baruch Hu. You see the idea here of Kiviyachol Hashem having a soft spot, which the Malachim consider unthinkable. The Malachim say to Hashem, Ribbono shel Olam, Kasuv v'serosecha, it says in your Torah, Asher lo yisa panim v'lo yikach sheichad. Hashem shows no partiality and he accepts no bribes. V'lo yatanoise panim l'Yisrael. But you contradict that, because you show partiality to the Jewish people, meaning you don't go with them according to the strict letter of the law. Meaning this first pasuk is implying that with Hashem, judgment is judgment, and there's no bending rules or anything like that. No partiality. But you do show partiality to the Jewish people. Diksiv, Yisa Hashem panav elecha. Hashem will turn his face to you, meaning he'll treat you with preferential treatment. So, you are bending the rules to the Jewish people. What happened to the straight judgment? Omar lohem. So Hashem said to them, listen to this, V'chiloy esa panim l'Yisrael. Can I not treat the Jews preferentially? Shekosavti lohem b'Torah. I wrote for them in the Torah, ve'ochalto v'savato uverachto es Hashem Elokecha. You'll eat, you'll be satiated, like we said before, and then you should bless Hashem. Meaning, Hashem says, I obligate you in Birkas HaMazon if you are satiated. Ve'hei medaktikim al atzlon. However, they of their own accord went and boiled it down to ad kezayis, ad kebeitza. We'll see machloikos later in the Masechta, whether it's a kezayis that obligates Birkas HaMazon, or whether it's a mesechta, whether it's a kabeitza, whatever it is, even less than the shear of satiation, the Jews decided that they're going to go for it. So he says, they're bending the rules for me, I certainly have to bend the rules for them. So this is something to note, because here we're seeing the concept of mida keneged mida. We always know that the way a person acts towards others, Hashem will act towards him. But now we're actually seeing the concept towards Hashem as well. The way you act towards Hashem, the way you treat Hashem, Hashem will treat you. If you bend the rules for Hashem, Hashem will bend the rules for you. Meaning, yes, a person could say, the law is, if I'm satiated, I bench. If not, I don't have to. And that's that. But the Chachamim came and said, no, we're going to bench even at less than that. We're going to bench even at a kezayis and a kebeitza. That, Hashem says, if so, I owe you one. So the truth is, this is to be understood in two ways. First of all, it's nice upon him in the sense that Lamaisa is bending the rules. No, it's not the zone. The question is, you're right, they're earning it. But the point here is that Lamaisa is bending of the rules going on, which is something that you would think is unthinkable by Hashem. Lamaisa, if people deserve a punishment, they deserve a punishment. There's no room to say, well, we'll tip the scales. That's the point. At the end of the day, in judgment, the rules are being bent.
Can we say that we're allowed to, add to our
avodah? Okay. So we have to understand what exactly is being said here. So first of all, like Rabbi Aaron is asking, that's a good question. Does this mean that Torah says you should sit in the sukkah on sukkahs? I want to show extra dedication to Hashem. I'm going to sit there straight till Hanukkah. Right? Is that what the Gemara is saying? So this really should be understood in two ways. This can be understood, first of all, in the basic way of the concept of what the Rabbanon is. Rabbi Yehuda says, what is the Rabbanon, right? The Rabbanons came and they made all kinds of gedarim, right? Really, midaraisa, you can go, just don't jump off the cliff. And the Chacham said, no, you have to keep 50 feet away from the edge of the cliff. That's basically what the Rabbanons are all about. And often people have this kind of like, well, it's the Rabbanon. Well, if I do get a little closer, and anyways, it's a little bit of a far shot, this is going to cause me to really be Mechal of Shabbos. So Ben Yehuda says in a very basic way, and it's really what this Gemara is saying here, he says, understand what's behind these Derabbanan. It's not an issue of in each particular case. The Chachamim are showing us there's a chiyuv of Yirat Shamayim. It's not just a chiyuv of make sure that you don't get too close to the Isser, or make sure that you bench when it's the right shear. There's another chiyuv on top of that, and that's a chiyuv of Yirat Shamayim, meaning Hashem said don't do something, it's not enough not to do it. You have to be scared of doing it. Meaning, if a person goes and says, Hashem said, here's the cliff, right? I'm not going to jump off the cliff, but you know what I will do? I'll kind of go and dangle 1 foot off. And right, and I'll show Hashem, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to fall off the cliff, but I'm going to dangle 1 foot off. Right? You're showing that in itself, in and of itself, is a sacrilege to show, I'm not scared to get too close to the Yisr. I'm not scared to get too close to the sensitive territory. Is a chiyuv in and of itself that's an even more fundamental chiyuv than whatever the particular aver in itself will be, to show that I'm scared to get close to defying the word of Hashem. Now how do we do this? Chazal laid this down for us. This is what they do with their gzeiros. Their gzeiros are not technicalities in each particular case, but rather what they're saying is the sensitivity that's demanded of us, the level of Yerushalayim that's demanded of us, it requires that we keep this far away. Like, for example, let's just use an example. Midoraisa, you're not allowed to marry your mother. You know, it's also midoraisa. Midoraisa, you're allowed to marry your grandmother. Okay? You're allowed to marry your grandmother, midoraisa. Okay, I'm just using this as an example. But the Chachamim said don't. Right? So what's the idea? The idea is that the Chachamim are saying grandmother is something that ultimately, when people get used to marrying grandmothers, well, that will become a standard shidduch. people might come to marry their mother too. Okay? So now, what are the Chachamim saying? The Chachamim are saying, you have to be so scared of the possibility of coming to the actual Issa that you also refrain from marrying your grandmother. So the point is not just make sure you don't marry your mother. The point is display your apprehension of actually transgressing the word of Hashem by keeping even further away. And therefore, Rabbi Yehuda says, a person who transgresses their Rabbanon might, in a sense, is doing something more severe than transgressing certain derises. Because by transgressing the derabanan, you're showing, I'm not worried about getting too close. I'm not scared. And he says, basically, what you're doing is you're contravening the whole mitzvah of Yerusha Mayim, which is a fundamental underlying mitzvah of Kol HaTerekula. So here, what's actually being expressed in the Gemara is the same idea, but in a more positive meaning. Rabbi Yehuda says it in the sense of, you just take Rabbi Yehuda at face value, it's an issue of Yira. You're scared to get too close. But the Gemara is saying here even more, it's a sign of dedication. Meaning, I'll give it a different kind of muscle for the way the Gemara is putting this. Let's say the boss tells somebody, he comes into somebody's house, he comes to visit one of his employees' house, he sits with the employee and his family, and he's impressed with the whole situation. He says, you know what? I really like you folks. I want to send you on a dream vacation. I'm going to send you to the Bahamas for 3 weeks in the summer. Right? And he starts describing, you're going to take a 5 o'clock in the morning flight, which means you'll get up at 3. And he's putting down the details of how the itinerary is going to work. Right? And one of the kids starts clutching, oh, I'm going to go up at 3 in the morning, vacation, right? And the father is thinking to himself, the boss is offering us a dream vacation, and my kid is busy clutching about getting up at 3 in the morning, he's going to turn him off, he's going to leave. So he tells the kid, quiet, quiet, and he says, no, we're all really excited to get up at we're going to be up the whole night beforehand. So forget about getting out of bed at 3. We're going to be up the whole night beforehand, he tells the boss, right? And he's, elbowing his kids, right? We're all going to be up at night. So, what the Chachamim are coming and showing us is how we have to relate to Hashem's commands. Meaning, we sometimes feel like, well, the Chachamim, kind of representing Klal Yisrael, is saying, don't mess things up. Do you know what a great privilege it is that we have the Torah? Let's show Hashem how excited we are about His Torah by going the extra mile. Right? We're going to be extra dedicated. We're so excited that you gave us a mitzvah, we're going to do even more. That's an appropriate expression of our excitement about getting Hashem's Torah.
Can't we say though that on another level that the Rabbanan is actually deraisa in and of itself? Does the Chacham can make the zero based on the Torah?
Yeah, the Chacham were granted that authority. That's true.
So then that would mean that violating the Rabbanan is actually violating the deraisa.
According to certain opinions, we discussed at some point that what you're saying is subject to debate. Meaning the Rambam understands it like you're saying, it's true. The Ramban understands it otherwise, meaning the Ramban holds that it's not quite like that, but you're right, the simple understanding of almost Rishayim is like what he's saying. So, that's basically what the Chacham is saying here is, that causes Hashem, one thing, Hashem imposes commands and we keep the commands. Okay, you understand, you can't mess with Hashem. But when you're going the extra mile, show how excited we are about those commands, and we're going to go even further to embellish on them, yes, you are broadening your relationship with Hashem and you're causing Hashem to have preferentiality with you. So this is the truth is also the concept of chumras, right? The concept of chumras. Today, in both directions, the concept has been misconstrued. On the one hand, it's misused by some people who make chumras. On the other hand, it's ridiculed and misunderstood by people who don't like chumras, who kind of ends up losing on both fronts. And sometimes a chumra turns into a style, right? Style in certain circles, obviously, a yeshivish chumrah. It's a chumrah that's in style. You got to do it if you want to be up to date in what's going on. Right? It's a stylish chumrah. That's a shame. At the same time, you have people. I mean, you hear people manage talking with such resentment about other people who do chumras. Right? They can't live with the fact that someone else is doing a chumrah they don't do. But you have to understand, appreciate what is a chumrah in the real sense. Chumrah in the real sense is mamash expressing one of these two things that we just expressed. Either it's because a person feels, I'm scared to get too close. It's something that Chacham did not require, but it's something that Mesillas Yesharim stresses every person can feel on a personal level. I'm scared to get close to a certain Isser, and therefore I'm going to keep far away.
Heck,
they say, I don't know if this is true or not, but you see in the pictures that Rabbi Aaron Leib Steinman's beard is a mess. Right? I heard it said many years ago, I don't know if it's true or not, that he used to habitually stroke his beard all the time until he noticed that he regularly pulls out hairs. So then he was scared that by habit he's going to do it on Shabbos and pull out hairs. So he decided, that's it, he's not touching his beard anymore. So I can't verify whether this actually happened or not, but the point is certainly true. This is an example of a person who's making his own pious geder. Why? Because he's scared of the thought of coming to do it on Shabbos, on a personal level. No, the Chachamim didn't require this. But I know that for me, I want to take this step in order to make sure I don't get too close. This is what we call chassidus. This is piety. This is a chumrah that's expressing my care, my concern for not getting too close to what Hashem prohibits. That's, again, like we said, that's in the fear element. But then the other side of the coin is the dedication element. Sometimes I take on a chumrah just because I feel excited, right? I feel privileged, I feel excited, I want to show an extra step of dedication to Hashem. That's why chumrahs very much are an individual thing. It's hard when it turns into a wholesale, you know, a wholesale, like we said, style, kind of takes away from the value of the concept. It's an individual thing. When you see a person taking on a chumrah, there can be an awful lot of depth behind it. We're not talking about an issue of halacha, we're talking about an issue of a deeper level of dedication to Hashem. That's why, for example, Moshe Shmuel Shapira pointed out, he was a cousin of the Brisker Rebbe. The Briskers were known for their chumras. They had very many famous chumras, right? Very many of them. And he says, it's interesting to note that the most famous Talmidim of the Brisker Rebbe, of Reb Chaim, didn't practice those chumras. There are many people who copy the Brisker chumras, but some of the biggest Talmidim didn't. Baruch Ber Leibovich didn't. They didn't copy Reb Chaim's chumras. Reb Elchanan Wasserman, also a Talmud of Reb Chaim, didn't do his chumras. He says, why? Because they understood that Reb Chaim is not trying to express, when the thought of Reb Chaim Brisker's chumras, he wasn't trying to express what he believed to be the way you need to live. If that was the ideal, all of his Talmidim would do it. It was a personal thing. He felt that he couldn't do this because it's too close. Reb Elchanan Wasserman, Baruch Ber Leibovich, he said, we're not at that level of sensitivity. We don't feel that fear. And therefore, for us to do it is just effective. We're not going to do things externally. It's not like he held that you need to do this. He did it because he felt that fear. So that's really the depth behind the concept of chumrah. Just add one more little chumrah.
Every cloud, a person should not do chumrah unless he managed to feel that it's coming from the...
It depends. It really depends on the chumrah. Because there are some chumrahs, for example, there's a broad range of chumrahs, and there's a long, pendulum, yeah. From where sometimes a chumrah is just recommended because it's close enough to halacha that it's kedai to do, even if you don't feel it, right? And then there's a chumrah that's clearly already beyond what anybody will call within the required parameters or even semi-required parameters of halacha that is more of an issue of individuality.
What about chumrahs that, let's say, step on other mitzvahs? For example, the Rav Arbach would say that he couldn't understand how people that didn't hold by the
Eruv
and their parents didn't, and let their father hold the chair for them.
Very true. That's what the Mesillas Yesharim in this discussion says. He has a special chapter called B'mishkal HaChassidus. HaChassidus means beyond the letter of the law. That's basically what the concept of Chassidus is. And Chal says that the big tricky thing about this is that you have to weigh it very carefully, because often you don't know what's going to be coming at the expense of what. You have to be very careful when you make these decisions. If we talked about the Briskers, I'll give another example of that. The Brisker Rav, again, they had very intense chumras, things I don't know, normal people can't live with. But very, very intense chumras, kashrus in every area. One time, his sons were going to Vilna, the Brisker Rav's sons. And Reb Chaim Oyser Grodzinski, God Lador, invited them to eat at his house. And nobody kept the chumras that the Brisker Rav practiced in his house. Neither did Reb Chaim Oyser. So his children, the Brisker Rav's children, they always kept the chumras that their father kept at home. So they asked their father, should we go eat by Reb Chaim Oizer? And their father said, eating one meal by Reb Chaim Oizer Grudzinski is worth more than all of our chumras. So it's true, you have to know how to weigh it. You have to know how to weigh it. It's very important before implementing things that are beyond the letter of the law, that they should be very carefully weighed and analyzed, so you don't end up losing out because of them or transgressing things. Okay. Right, so in this case, I don't know, I think this is not such a good example, because it's more like, you know, it might be a missed opportunity. But there are cases where a person could really be doing other things wrong because of his chumra, like the example that Rav Nosson gave. A person, because of a chumra, might not use an eruv, and therefore ask his father or mother to carry things around for him. Right?
What about the gra? The gra, you know, he wore tefillin all day, so when they asked him, why did you wear a vein mitan? Because that says, when I take off the rasha, I'm being magel on that.
That's right. Or there was also Rav Chatzko Avramsky. They introduced some sort of big chumra into the tzitzis industry. It was a hider. Like, it wasn't that it was required, it was a hider. And they asked Rav Chatzko Avramsky, next time he needed to buy a talis, if he wants to buy the enhanced, that new special level of tzitzis. So he asked, what exactly is the hider? They explained to him the hider, and he agreed. He said, yeah, it's taki a hider. What's the difference in price? They told him what it was, let's say 10 shekel, okay? Let's say, I don't know what the amount was, let's say 10 shekel. So he said, okay, buy me the old pair, and he gave 10 shekel to Tzedakah. See, it's always an issue of, have to know how to weigh what.
And I think I heard the story there was that he didn't want to cause everyone else to start buying more other tzitzis and not be able to afford it. And this is sort of a financial.
Is that in that case? Another Rebel Yashiv said that. Oh, that's another thing. Rebel Yashiv said that about the new tefillin straps that they have. Today they have tefillin straps that are black through and through. You don't have to worry about the color fading. They showed it to Rav Yoshi. Rav Yoshi was very excited about it, but he didn't want to buy it for that reason. He said, this is great. You know, this is great that they came. It's a great innovation, but if I buy it, people are going to start feeling like the old tefillin straps are no good. So I can't do that. Okay. We begin the next mission. Balkeri meharher beliboy. See, this mission is taking us a little bit back in history. There used to be a takana that a person, after having a seminal emission, in any way, meaning even if their person had relations with his wife, he's a balkeri, right? And therefore, he's not allowed to daven, learn Torah, or do anything else of Kedusha nature until he goes to the mikveh. We're going to discuss that at length, this whole concept later. What's that? Takana Sezer, that's right. We're going to discuss this at length later in the Gemara. Later in history, that was changed. And we're not mechuyev to do it anymore today. It's what we call a recommended practice, but it's certainly not a chiyuv. But there was a period in history where this was a full-fledged chiyuv. It's a very widespread practice. It remains a very recommended practice.
Amongst the deacon or amongst the maids, amongst the laymen?
It's encouraged in general. Meaning,
isn't that something that can be taken today? Is that talking about chumra? Isn't that something which can be taken to excuse someone from learning Torah? Or?
That's why they did away with the takana. A person should not hold off of learning Torah, etc., etc. But if a person can, he should go to the mikveh before doing something. I mean, don't delay the learning until you go to the mikveh. But if you're supposed to learn tomorrow at 9 in the morning, try to get to the mikveh before that. But again, we'll call it a recommended good practice, certainly not a chiyuv, and certainly not a reason to refrain from learning odavim. Something good if you can get it in. But we're gonna see it in full detail as we go along.
Was Ezra's takana before the Gemara?
Ezra's takana was before the Gemara.
It was in the time
of the second base of Mikdash.
After the
Yeah. So, but there was a period in history where this was a full-fledged chiyuv. You were not allowed to daven, learn anything until you went to the mikveh. So that's what this mission is now discussing. And even though this mission itself is not relevant to us, since we don't have that chiyuv anymore, we'll see that there's an awful lot of practical implications from this mission. Balkeri mehar her beliboy. A balkeri. The next morning, he wasn't able to get to a mikveh, he can't daven. So he's sitting in shachris, so he should just think Kriya Shema. He's not allowed to say Kriya Shema. He should think Kriya Shema. Think the words. But he doesn't make any of the brachas, meaning not even thought. Not Yetzirar, not Emes V'yatziv. But Kriya Shema he should think. Shouldn't say it, but he should think it. Regarding food, you should bench afterwards, again, in thought. You're not allowed to say anything. But in thought, you should bench afterwards, when you think the benching. But not beforehand. Rabbi Yehuda says, no, you make all the brachas as usual, beforehand and afterwards. We'll discuss this later in the Gemara. Whatever it is, what we're saying here in the Mishnah is, Balkeri shouldn't be davening at all, yet, Kriya Shema and Birkas HaMazon, he should think. Think the words.
When he goes to wash, he shouldn't say, Hamatzi.
Right.
But he can eat, it's still can eat.
Yeah, yeah.
He still washes.
Yeah, because sometimes a mikvah wasn't available, might be a couple of days. So now,
you mean a couple of days of travel to clean up the chimp, you have to go to Ashdod?
Yeah. Now the truth is, ultimately, it's for that reason that they ended up abolishing it. We're going to see later. There was a takana that yes, anytime a person had relations with his wife, before he could start davening or learning again, he had to go to the mikveh. Now it reached the situation where mikvahs weren't all that available, and what happened was one of two things happened in many cases: either people would then go for a week without davening or learning, which wasn't considered a good thing. Or what happened was, in order to avoid this, people would skip relations with their wife, which also wasn't a good thing. So therefore the Chachamim ended up abolishing this. We'll see. But right now we're still at that stage in history. But the truth is that the Gemara here is not so much going to focus on the Balkeri aspect per se. We're trying to get a more basic point out of this. What's that? He can put on filling, yeah. I just can't say things.
The original
Mitzvah
was what?
Takana Sezer. As we're going to learn. It's Takana.
So that's the level to
be yeah. But we're seeing one thing interesting in the Mishnah. You're told you're not allowed to say anything, but think Kriya Shema nevertheless.
And you are the bench.
By thinking. You know, the Mishnah doesn't articulate that, but that's the Pshat of the Mishnah. All the Rishonim stress this. Also, only through thought. Omer Avina. So Avina says, how are we supposed to understand this? Don't say Kriya Shema, but think it. Zoysay Meres, look what he comes away from the Mishnah with. Zoysay Meres, this means Hirhur Kedibur Dami. Essentially, thinking something is the same as saying it. Meaning, when you have a chiyuv to say something, you can be Yaitse by thinking it as well. Well, that's all going to depend on how our sugya will conclude. But let's see. We'll let the sugya play itself out. Now, the isa kedaita chlab kedibur dami, because if thinking is not the same as talking, lama meharer. Why should he think Kriya Shema? What's the point? He's not yoytze anyways. So it must be that the Mishnah means, you're right, you're not saying it, but at least think it so you'll be yoytze. The Gemara says, no, but that isn't either logical. However, whichever way you slice it, it isn't logical. Elamai hirhu kidibur dami. So what are you saying? That thinking is the same as speaking? Yoytze bisfasa. So you might as well just say it already. Right? If the point is that you shouldn't say it, so we tell you think it instead, and thinking is the same as saying. If thinking is the same as saying, what'd you gain? What'd you gain? So again, if thinking is nothing, what does it help to think? If thinking is the same as saying, why are you telling you to think? You might as well say it. So the Gemara answers no. Thinking is the same as saying, yet, when it comes to this specific issue of a Balkeri saying things, for these purposes, thinking is not the same as saying. Kida ashkechon b'sinai. We followed the example of what we saw at Sinai. Meaning as follows. Really thinking is like saying. But yet, viavi the prohibition of a Balkeri reciting Kedusha things, we follow the example of Sinai. At Sinai, Hashem did not want the Jewish people to be Balkeri, right? That's why Hashem said, men and women should not be together for 3 days so as to ensure that neither the man nor the woman woman will be a balkeri. Woman needs 3 days in order to ensure that anything left from relations with her husband is not going to be metame her anymore. So there, by Sinai, the whole issue was that Hashem didn't want them speaking divrei Torah, and therefore that's the only problem with a balkeri, speaking. But just thinking is not a problem. Now, you just have to note, what exactly does this mean? It's saying that again, when it comes to the Isser of Balkeri, we follow the example at Sinai. Same way at Sinai we see that Hashem was only particular about them not speaking while the Balkeri. But thinking is not a problem. So that's why, in general, it's only a problem for a Balkeri to articulate Kedusha, but not to think it. But what happened at Har Sinai? The Jewish people were articulating anything? Who was saying anything? They were listening. If anything, it's more like thinking. If anything, we should prove from Har Sinai the opposite. That even if you're not going to be speaking, you can't be a Balkeri. Right? This is very strange, the Gemara's answer. Well, Sinai was thinking.
Did they say Nasa Vidishma?
That wasn't Torah. Right? And besides, they said Nasa Vidishma 3 days before. So what's going on here? If anything, the opposite. At Sinai, you see that the Torah didn't want you to be a Balkeri, even if you're not speaking. So Tosfos says, the Rishonim give different answers to this. Tosfos says, at Har Sinai, they weren't speaking, but they were hearing. Shemea ka'ina. You know that if you're being geared to somebody else, hearing is like speaking. So since they were hearing words that were articulated, that's like speaking.
So hearing is more than thinking.
Ah, exactly. That's what comes out from Tosis. Hearing is more than thinking. Hearing is more like speaking. But thinking, without anything being articulated, not by you and not by somebody else, is less than that. And that's okay. That wasn't going on at Sinai at all. And that's okay. That's how Tosis understands it.
And also reading.
What's that? They were seeing it in the.
They saw the sounds, so they were reading it too.
That's true. They were reading it at the same time. That's right. It hit all senses at the same time. But whatever it is, that is what we're saying. That no. When it comes to a Balkeri saying things, we're only particular about him not articulating it, even though thinking, for all halachic purposes, is the same as saying. So therefore, yes, think Kriyat Shema, you'll be Yotze that way. Rav Chisda says, Hiro ho lav gedibur dami. No, thinking is certainly not the same as saying. The Yisal gedaita hiro gedibur dami, because again, he proves it from the Mishnah too. If you were to think that thinking is like saying, Yotze bisfasav, you might as well say it. For the very fact that the Mishnah says that a Balkeri can't speak, so therefore you should think, you see that thinking is not the same as speaking. So therefore, normally you cannot be yoytze things by thinking. So the Gemara says, Elamai hir ho lav kedibur dami. So what are you saying? Thinking is not the same as speaking? So thinking is nothing, right? So lama maharer. Why should he think it at all? You're saying, Elamai, so you're not yoytze through thinking. Thinking is nothing. So why should I think Kriyashma? What's the point? So Omar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says, you know what, you're right. You're not yet to anything with your thinking. You know why we want you to think Kriya Shema? Kedei shelo yehu kolo oilam oiskim boy v'yeshivu batal. You're sitting with a crowd of people who are saying Kriya Shema. Don't be daydreaming. You can't say it. At least be with them in thought. But you're right. Halachically, you're not yet to anything. But the Chacham simply deemed it inappropriate for you to be sitting there and dreaming about something while they're busy with
Kriyashma. So the person's really potter.
He's really potter and he's really not doing anything. He's not even being yoytze. Yes, that is what seems. Ah, and we'll see soon. We might learn that from there. L'chaira. It seems that way, yeah. Yeah, it's a similar idea. The truth is that's why this is brought up here. This perek, that's the theme of this perek. All the different people are exempt from Kriya Shema and other mitzvahs along these lines. So the Gemara says, V'nigro is bepirka achrina. So the point is, you don't want him just sitting and daydreaming while they're busy. Let him think something else. Why are you telling him to think Kriya Shema? Think about something tiredic. Think Aleph Beis. Think anything. Omar Abada Barava. Abada Barava says, B'dovol shehatzibur oiskimbar. No, it's not appropriate. You should be busy with what they're busy with. They're busy with Kriya Shema, you should be busy with it also. And not, if not in speech, then in thought. So the Gemara says, if that's the idea, then what about tefillah itself, Shemoneh Esrei? And also, everybody is busy davening Shemoneh Esrei, Utnan, and yet it says that a Baal Keri does not. If a person is in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, v'nizkar shu Baal Keri, and he suddenly remembers that he's a Baal Keri, lo yapsik, it's the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, so he shouldn't cut it, stop short, elo yikatzer. Rather, say it in short, meaning abbreviate the rest of Shemoneh Esrei and finish up. Now, whatever it is, time of the aschil. You see that this is only b'diyevet. If a person is already in middle Shemoneh Esrei when he realizes it, haloi aschil, loi aschil. But otherwise, we're saying that in the first place, a person should not start Shemoneh Esrei if he's a Baal Keri. So you see that we're not concerned. Yes, everybody else is davening Shemoneh Esrei. You sit and space out. We're not concerned about you being busy with everybody else. So the Gemara says, no, we didn't mean that it's an all-encompassing principle that you should be busy with what everybody's busy with. Shani tefila deleis b'malchus shamayim. We said that specifically with regard to Kriya Shema. Kriya Shema is the most fundamental occupation of a Jew. He's busy accepting Hashem as King. There we say, it's not appropriate that everybody is busy accepting Hashem as King and you're somewhere else. When it comes to tefillah, it's not an issue of Kabbalah Malchus Shemayim. It's not as important. So in other words, yes, we are maintaining that thinking is nothing. It's just an issue of appropriateness. If you're busy with Kabbalah Malchus Shemayim, you do it too. So the Gemara says, so that's what you're saying. It's the Kabbalah Malchus Shemayim of Kriya Shema that's so important for you to be a part of it. V'arei Birkas HaMazon La'acharav. And how do you explain Birkas HaMazon? The Leizba Malchus Shemayim, because Hamazon doesn't include Malchus Shemayim, Utnan, yet the Mishnah said, Al Hamazon Mevorech La'acharov, Veinah Mevorech Lefanov. A Baal Keri should think because Hamazon. Not the first bracha, but because Hamazon. How come? So again, see, now it's starting to really seem inconsistent. Tefillah, we say, forget about. Kriya Shema, oh yeah, think that because we don't want you to be doing something else from the rest of the people. Why because Hamazon? So the Gemara says, you know what? Forget the previous answers. This is a different reason. There's a different reason. The reason we want you to be thinking Kriya Shema and Birkas HaMazon is because those things are the Araisa. So even though the Chachamim are telling you don't actually do it, still, we don't want you to completely detach from it. At least think it. Even though, interestingly, you're not being Yaitse. The Chachamim are not telling you to be Yaitse. You're not going to be Yaitse me the Araisa. But yet they're saying, since it's the Araisa, don't completely detach yourself from it. So at least think it. Tefillah derabbanan. Tefillah is derabbanan. Therefore, with regard to tefillah, the Chachamim came and said, no, we completely exempt a Baal Keri. So the bottom line of what we're saying here, according to Rav Chisda, is that thinking is nothing. Yet, when it comes to the deraisa things, Kriya Shema, because I'm Muslim, the Chachamim didn't want you to completely detach. At least think it if you're not going to be saying it. So lemaisa, we have two differing opinions here as to whether thinking is the same as saying. Can you be yoitz is something that you need to say by thinking it? Two differing opinions, each inferring it from the same Mishnah. And Lamaisa, this also is not 100% clear in Halacha. Meaning, I say it's not 100% clear because it's 85% clear. Meaning, the generally accepted psak, which is really the consensus of most Rishonim, is that that you're not yoitze by thinking things. You have to say them. However, the Shulchan Aruch gives a certain qualification. He says, yet at the same time, he says, if you're in a situation where you cannot say it, then do think it, and you can be yoitze that way. Which kind of seems to be saying that, really, right, we try to follow the opinion that you should be saying things. But when you're stuck, you can be yoitze by thinking. So it comes out that it's not 100%. But Lamaisa in the Mishnah Berurah qualifies this, and he says, no. Really, we follow the halacha that thinking is not like saying at all. And the Shulchan Aruch doesn't really mean to say that, well, when you're stuck, you can be yotze through thinking. You're not yotze at all. All he's saying is that nevertheless, even though you're not being yotze, if you're in a situation where you can't say Kriya Shema at all, through thinking about it, you're showing Hashem. It comes back to kind of the issue that we were discussing before. It's not just an issue of yes or no. It's an issue of showing Hashem that I want to. So that's how the Mishnah Berurah puts it down. He says, You can say, oh, I'm exempt. Great, I'm going to have a coffee instead of Kriya Shema. Right? So, no. Tell Hashem I'm exempt. I'm not happy about that. I'm thinking Kriya Shema. I'm showing that I wish I could. And then, Hashem says, he'll give you schar for that. That's the idea. Not the Doraisa level. The Doraisa level is that actually has to be articulated. Yeah. Yeah. According to this understanding. What's that? But it's all the same chiyuv. It's all the same chiyuv. There's no separate individual, independent chiyuv of Kabbalah's Malchus Shamayim. Yeah, you certainly have to have the Kavanah too. But it's all one mitzvah. There aren't two separate mitzvahs. It's one mitzvah of being Mekabel Ol Malchus Shamayim through saying Kriya Shema. But it has to be said. Thinking Torah in the bathroom is not okay. Thinking Torah in the bathroom is not okay. You know, we're going to have to qualify this. You know, we're going to save this for next time, but we'll continue just working out the halachic particulars of exactly how this works. Save it for next time.